Amen. I want to thank Brother Paul, Miss Lydia for taking our kids this week. And that is a lot of work. And especially when you're getting, you know, you're not really young anymore. And late nights and bad bunks, kids don't notice it, but I sure appreciate it. Did you have a good time? But you went to camp, right? You used to be a camper, right? Yeah. All right. Now it's your turn, right? Amen. Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. I'll tell you. I'll just read this. Galatians 6:1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Ye see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy, and upon the Israel of God. From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Father, this is your word, and we come to you this morning desiring to receive from it. We need spiritual food. And we are aware of that, and we know that must come from you. Standing up here is just a man sitting in the seats here today. Our people we have minds that are just naturally carnal. We have temperaments that are not always in line with your spirit. We struggle with distractions. Many things, and yet, oh God, we have your Holy Spirit, and we love this word, and we love your truth, and we love your Son, and we know that this is what we need, and we admit that this is what we need, and so grant us attention this morning, attentiveness, grant us open hearts. And feed your people, I pray, O God, from your word today, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I want to look at a couple things here this morning. I want to focus on these verses 7. He says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. That God instituted certain laws in the natural order of things. And one of those things is this: that whatever a man sows, he reaps. God is not mocked in that area. As a general rule, you sow wheat, you get wheat, right? You sow barley, you get barley. You plant peppers, you get peppers. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. He says that he that soweth to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. The immediate context here in Galatians 6, when we speak of sowing to the flesh, we're not talking about salvation. We understand that that term life everlasting encompasses eternal rewards and things that have eternal value. And so those things that endure, the Bible says that the things which are seen are temporal. The things which are not seen are eternal. And so don't be deceived about this. But the context is helping out a brother and giving. That's the immediate context. We see that in verses 1 through 6. And sowing is a systematic broadcasting of seed with the expectation of growth and an eventual harvest. Someone sowed that field this year. And a sower went forth to sow. And that's the spreading out of seed, oftentimes in a very orderly manner in a field, expecting a harvest. And he says that you can sow to the flesh or you can sow to the spirit. Now, the immediate context is giving, but the broader context of Galatians, of course, is walking in the spirit or walking in the flesh. If you look at Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16, he says, "This I say then, walk in the spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to another, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would, but if ye be led of the spirit, ye are not under the law." And so Paul says, listen, whatever you invest in, whatever you put effort toward, whatever you follow, whatever you're interested in, that is going to be the nature of your life. And like one man said, you know, you sow a thought and you reap an action. And you sow an action and you reap a habit. And you sow a habit and you reap a destiny. And so the things that we invest in, the things that we think about, the things that we give our life toward, that's what we get in the end. And so Paul talks about that. Now, more broadly, there are universal truths connected with sowing and reaping, right? You reap what you sow. You have a reasonable expectation that if you put marigold seeds in the ground, you're going to get marigolds. So we have a reasonable expectation that if we, in our life, put effort toward, invest in the things of the flesh, we're going to get things of the flesh. Right? You reap what you sow. Not only that, you reap more than you sow. Amen? You can put one tomato seed in that planter, and that tomato seed can grow into a plant, and you can get 5-6 tomatoes off of that, and each of that tomato's got hundreds of seeds in it. Right? So you reap more than you sow. That's a good thing to think about. You reap according to how you sow. Paul says it's of what sort it is. And you're guaranteed to reap. He said, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." So in its most basic form, the precept is real simple. It's very simple. And that is that everything that is done for the things of the Spirit has eternal benefit and eternal reward. And everything done for the flesh has a temporary benefit. Now that's a truth that's not always contrasting good and evil. It's just the truth. Okay? You ought to bathe. Right? You ought to put on deodorant. Comb your hair, right? That kind of stuff, right? The benefit you get out of that is in your body. You got to exercise. You got to eat right. The benefit you get out of that is in your body. Okay? Just remember, that's where the benefit stops. Okay? Because one of these days, the worms are going to get this body. Okay? So be aware of that. Okay? This flesh is corruptible. Okay? Understand this. You're sowing. And you know, nothing for self will last. In fact, wisdom says in Proverbs, all they that hate me love death. And so, you know, with many things in Scripture, there's a promise and there's also a warning. God is not mocked, right? Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And just remember that you are sowing. Be not deceived. Don't think you're not sowing. You're sowing, and I'm sowing. You and I sowed yesterday. Not only that, we sowed the same amount. We both sowed 24 hours in the last 24 hours. Sure. Right? We all have time. And we all have the same amount of time. We all sowed yesterday. Right? If any of that was done for God, there's eternal benefit. You'll reap life everlasting. You'll reap eternal rewards. Everything done for you is gone when you die. Might even be gone before that. Might be gone a long time before that. This is just the truth. Right? And that doesn't change. We have time, we have treasure, we have talent. We all invest it somewhere. You know, look what he says here. He says in verse 6, let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. And then look what he says in verse 10. As we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men. Right? And so, but we all have treasure to invest. And we can invest it in the things of the Spirit, or we can invest it in the things of the flesh. We all have talent. We can invest it in the things of the Spirit, or we can invest it in the things of the flesh. But be not deceived. That's what you're going to get out of it. You sow disinterest, you'll reap disinterest. Yeah. You know, it would be best to remember this and apply it to all areas of your life. Yeah, your work, your marriage, parenting, finances, your walk with the Lord. You get out what you put in and from what you put into. Right? Remember the parable, a sower went forth to sow? Right? Now, when he sowed in good ground, he received a good harvest. And when he didn't sow in good ground, he didn't receive a good harvest. Right? Now, we all got seed. We all got a bag full of treasure. We all got a bag full of time. We all got a bag full of abilities. You got to choose where you plant it. You got to choose where you plant it. Some of those places you plant it, in those rocky areas, you're not going to get anything out of it. Or what you get out of it isn't going to last very long. It's going to be like falling on that rocky ground. It's going to spring up and it's going to bring momentary pleasure. It's going to bring momentary happiness, but it ain't going to last. And those are the things of the flesh. So you ought to be careful where you sow. You ought to be careful. You ought to find good things to invest your life in. And, you know, people are constantly shocked at the returns they receive in life. Constantly. Constantly. You know, you make bad decision after bad decision after bad decision, and then you're shocked when things are going badly. Leave Job out of this morning. Okay? Let's just talk about this universal truth, this universal law, okay? Conversely, good decisions eventually bring about some benefit. That's what he says. I don't know, we're just... Don't expect things to turn around when you keep on the path you've always been on. Right? What do they say the definition of insanity is? Doing the same thing over and over and expecting different results. So, you know, just remember, there is a point in your life, and for some of us, we're there. You become the sum total of your decisions. That's what you become. As a man, right? In business, in the home, you become the sum total of your decisions, and then that's what you get. That's what you get. You know, people think that their life is like walking south. I'm going to keep walking south. I'm going to keep walking south. I'm going to keep walking south. I'm going to get all the way down, and eventually I'll be walking north again when I get to the South Pole. That's what they think their life is like. They think that things are going to miraculously turn around when they don't adjust their behavior, when they don't adjust their attitude, and when they don't adjust what they invest in. But it's not going to. See? It's not like that. It's not like walking down to a pole. There's no poles in this scenario. In this scenario, it's like walking east, and you just keep walking east. Right? If you're going east, if you turn today and you follow the points of the compass east, you will never go west until you turn around. And we ought to take stock of our life. We ought to take stock of our attitude. We ought to take stock of where we're investing in, what we're investing in. The Bible says, "They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that soweth iniquity shall reap vanity." So, you know, and you know, just don't. You know, it's not all bad. It's a universal principle. We're contrasting the things of the spirit and the carnal things of the flesh. But, you know, in a very real world, listen, there's stuff you have to invest in. You got to invest in a car, right? You got to invest in a house, right? Right? But just don't expect more out of that than what it is. Right? Don't expect that to give you something that only God can give. Right? That career, that vehicle, that toy, that vacation, great. You need it, okay? Just don't expect it to give you the things that God has promised through His Spirit, like love, joy, and peace, right? And those things come from investing in the Spirit. Are you following me this morning? I hope you are. I hope you are. Just don't be shocked when things turn out the way they do. You know, you've all heard it, right? My child arrived just the other day. He came to the world in the usual way. But there were planes to catch and bills to pay. He learned to walk while I was away. And he was talking before I knew it. And as he grew, he said, "I'm going to be just like you, Dad. You know I'm going to be like you. And the cats in the cradle and the silver spoon, little boy blue and the man on the moon. When you coming home, Dad, I don't know when, but we'll get together then. You'll know we'll have a good time then." My son turned 10 just the other day. He said, "Dad, thanks for the ball. Come on, let's play. Can you teach me to throw?" I said, "Not today. I got a lot to do." He said, "That's okay." And he walked away, but his smile never dimmed. And he said, "I'm going to be like him one day. You know I'm going to be like him." Well, he came from college just the other day. So much like a man, I just had to say, "Son, I'm proud of you. Can you sit for a while?" He shook his head and he said with a smile, "What I'd really like, Dad, is to borrow the car. Can see you later. Can I have them, please?" And the cat's in the cradle and the silver spoon, little boy blue and the man on the moon. "When you coming home, son? I don't know when, but we'll get together then, Dad. You know we'll have a good time then." I've long since retired. My son's moved away. I called him up just the other day. I said, "I'd like to see if you don't mind." He said, "I'd love to, Dad, if I could find the time. You see, my new job's a hassle and the kids have the flu. But it's sure nice talking to you, Dad. It's sure nice talking to you." And as I hung up the phone, it occurred to me, he'd grown up just like me. My boy was just like me. And the cat's in the cradle and the silver spoon, little boy blue and the man on the moon. "When you coming home, son? I don't know when, but we'll get together then. You know we'll have a good time then." It's just what you get what you put in, man. That's just how it is. Is there exceptions? Sure. Can you pray for a crop failure? Sure. That's what the old preacher said. But some of you better pray for a crop failure. Or pray for the mercy of God. Pray for a big old hailstorm to wipe that thing out. But it's just kind of the way it is. It's kind of the way it is. You know, you've heard this before. If children live with criticism, they learn to condemn. If children live with hostility, they learn to fight. If children live with fear, they learn to be apprehensive. If children live with pity, they learn to feel sorry for themselves. If children live with ridicule, they learn to feel shy. If children live with jealousy, they learn to feel envy. If children live with shame, they learn to feel guilty. If children live with encouragement, they learn confidence. If children live with tolerance, they learn patience. If children live with praise, they learn appreciation. If children live with acceptance, they learn to love. If children live with approval, they learn to like themselves. If children live with recognition, they learn that it is good to have a goal. If children live with sharing, they learn generosity. If children live with honesty, they learn truthfulness. If children live with fairness, they learn justice. If children live with kindness and consideration, they learn respect. And on and on and on. That's just the way it is, you know. And listen, we all try our best. All right, just be aware. Just be aware. We're all producing something in our life. We all are, you know. And, I'm thankful for my kids. I can sit and watch them and watch them in their life. And I, you know, some things, I look at them and I'm like, I did that. Yeah, you know. But try to live your life that that's not all. See, you know what I'm saying? I'm not saying you're a mess, son. Right? But as you get older, you can see, whoa, I could have done, I should have helped him with that. I can see that there. You know? And if you make some decisions now, put God first, be principled, put your foot down where you have to, right? Get control of yourself where you need to, and you'll be thankful later. And because you're going to live with it. You're going to live with it. And you sow anger, you're going to reap anger. And you sow excuses, you'll be excused from respect and responsibility. And you sow bitterness, you'll reap distasteful relationships. You sow deceit, you'll reap deceit. You sow self-will, you'll end up all alone. You sow self-righteousness, you'll end up more like the devil than Christ. You sow gossip, you'll reap the condemnation and mistrust of your friends. You sow a lack of spiritual effort, you'll reap carnality. You sow worry and you'll reap stress. It's just the way it is. You'll show up here with show up in church with a bad attitude and you'll leave with a distasteful experience. Amen. You get out of life what you put into it. And you sow rebellion and self-will and you'll reap the antagonism of God Almighty. You sow fanciful notions of history, science, and Christianity and you'll reap a warped reality. There's a lot of warped reality out there. People living in a dream world and educated by the wrong junk. And that's you're going to end up with that. Now look what he says here. Now that's it's not all bad, right? Sounds bad. Sounds negative, but it's not really because it works both ways. Amen. You know, I don't know. I bet some people in here, if you're an American, don't raise your hands. I bet in the early days of your youth or your marriage, you probably were upside down with credit cards. I'm sure there's someone in here that had that experience. And isn't it amazing when you reach equilibrium and you're not paying interest anymore? And then you actually start to get interest, what a difference that makes and how quick it changes. Right? And so that principle can kill you, but it can also help you. That principle of interest. And it just depends if you're if you're on which side of the ledger you're on. But I want you to see here in Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. And look what he says here in verse 9. He says, and let us not be what? That's a great verse. That's a great verse. Let us not be weary. I think that's going to be my life verse. Let us not be weary in well-doing. You know, the old preacher prayed, Lord, we are weary in thy work, but not of thy work. But he says, let us not be weary. I want to encourage you this morning. He said, it doesn't sound very encouraging. It will. It'll get better. Stick with me. Weary. Weary is having the strength much exhausted by toil or violent exertion. Tired. Fatigued. Yeah, like Brother Paul this week, sleeping in those bunks. You know? And coming out, you think his hair is always that perfect. And but sometimes he gets a little cowlick going over here, you know? And poor guy. And toward the end of the week, you look at the counselors there, and there's a weary look on their faces, right? Because you just, you know, man alive, these kids got energy, you know? And, you know, they act tired, but you give them like 10 minutes of rest, a little bit of food and a little bit of water, and they're going till 1 in the morning, you know? And we don't do that anymore. But, you know, it's It's having the patience exhausted or the mind yielding to discouragement. I think that's what he's talking about here. Right? He was weary of asking for his case to be heard, right? He was weary of reminding, right, his kids to take out the trash or make their bed, right? Or whatever. He was weary of this disease, right? It's having the patience exhausted. And he says this, also to make impatient of continuance, weary means. Just to be tired of the routine. I'm weary of this. Impatient of routine. And yet Paul says, let us not be weary. Now, I think this is a fascinating verse. I don't know if you can guess why I think it's so fascinating. But when we think of weary and tired, we always say it in the sense that being weary is completely out of our control. But Paul says, let us not be weary. Right? Physical exhaustion is a thing that just happens. Right? Your body gets tired, it has to recharge. But this isn't talking about physical exhaustion. It's talking about spiritual exhaustion. Right? And some Christians are so carnal, they can't understand the difference. But he says, let us not be weary. And you know, the excuse Christians give over and over for giving up on sowing to righteousness is that they're tired. Is that they're weary. And they assume when they say this that we all, you know, believe them. Right? But the truth of the matter is there's a difference between physical weariness, emotional weariness, and spiritual weariness. Right? It makes sense that you would be tired after a long day's work. It doesn't make sense that you would be spiritually exhausted. It doesn't make sense that the things of God would not be important to you. Right? Or that you're too tired to care about the things of God. I'll show you what I mean. Look at, let's see here. Look at 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. He says, let us not be weary. Right? Because, you know, we're very good at this as Americans. We're very good at saying that our lack of interest in spiritual things, our lack of a desire for the things of God, right, are due to factors out of our control. But it's not true. Paul said, let us not be weary. Let us not be weary. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, look what he says in verse 16, he says, for which cause we faint not. Okay? You ever been faint before? Yeah, they were having this one game at camp where it's like a hazing almost, you know. The teams are against each other, and they have to fill up a sponge with water and run to the other end of the hot field and squeeze the sponge into a 5-gallon bucket, then come back, fill the sponge up. Well, you know, you're losing the water out of the sponge the whole way down. And then you got sadistic counselors spraying you with water, you know. Some of the babies go sit on the bench, you know, and my leg hurts, you know. But, you know, you'll see a few guys in there with a little bit of grit, right? Like, it just ticks them off enough that they, like, I'm going to win. Of course, that's the guys you're going for. That's what you're looking for. I'm watching it, and you know, and don't take this the wrong way, but as time goes on and more of us are homeschooled, there's not a lot of people that have ever played organized sports, you know. So you have people, young men that would otherwise seem healthy, you know, and just getting paler by the second. And you know, they're tired, they're wearing them out. You know, and I know why they're wearing them out. They're wearing them out so they can go to sleep in the cabin that night, you know. But look, they were weary. And we faint not. We do faint when we're tired. But look what Paul says. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish. Right? I was looking at those kids. I look at myself, man, my outward man is perishing. Perishing. Then my last time I went to the doctor, you know, I had all these things I wanted to tell him about. You know what his answer was for every one of them?
Old.
No, it's true. I think it. I love it. You know, give me some miracle cream. You know, give me a miracle pill. He's like, no, you're just old. That's going to happen a little bit more now. You know that thing, that little thing that keeps you from that little deal, that flap in your esophagus. You know, what do you call that thing? What is it? What's the flap in your esophagus? I don't know what it is. It's okay. But, you know, I was telling him, man, I'm getting a little bit of, like, acid reflux, you know? And I don't know if he's right about this, right? But it was funny. He was like, I'm like, what is that? You know, and I'm like, you know, and I want to tell him how stressed I am so he can feel sorry for me, you know? And he says, oh, you know, as you get older, you know, that thing, it kind of gets loose. It doesn't snap up as quickly. You know, the hinge just like a spring, right? Over time, that spring just loses its springiness. He says, so it just sags. Your stomach has always produced acid. But now, because you're old, it's just coming up. And so what's the answer? Nothing. The answer is nothing. I just think it's funny, you know, and for which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. You know what he says? He says, your spiritual energy does not have to track your physical energy. That's what John says. He says, I wish your body was as healthy as your spirit when he writes Gaius over there in 3 John. Your spiritual energy doesn't have to follow the curve of your physical energy. In fact, if it does, I think that when my spiritual energy tracks my physical energy, when my body's down and I'm also weary of the Lord, I know that I'm doing something wrong. Because he says, your outward man is perishing, but the inward man is renewed day by day. And that Holy Spirit of God, right, can be re-energized and is a re-energizing force every day, even as the body is falling apart. Right? And so we cannot blame always the exhaustion of life and the weariness of the physical body. We cannot blame that on the things of the Spirit, because that Spirit can be... Think about Paul in prison and his attitude. It's a blessing when you think about it. Because that we can still have the joy of the Lord. We still have the comfort of the Holy Ghost. Amen, amen. That spiritual man is still 33 years old, Brother Joe. We were just talking about your, you know, the doing the flooring, you know. There's a time stamp to that, right? I mean, yeah. And, but Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory in your heart, is 33 years old, man. The resurrected Christ, primal life. Still excited about the things of God. Still excited to see what God's doing. Still excited about the Word of God. Still excited to talk to God. He said, though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. And he says in verse 17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Well, we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen is eternal. And you know, when you see a Christian whose spirituality tracks the condition of their body, you see a Christian who's doing it wrong. David said, create in me a clean heart, O God, renew a right spirit within me. He says that he satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. I believe Paul had just as much spiritual and intensity right before he died as he did when he first got saved. Because he had the Holy Ghost. He had the eternal God inside of him. And that the eternal God never sleeps. He's never weary. He that keepeth Israel, he said, will neither slumber nor sleep. He says, you send forth your spirit, and you renew the face of the earth. He says in another place that they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run, walk and not be weary. They shall run and not faint. Paul says in Ephesians 4, to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Let us not be weary. That's what he says. Go back to Galatians 6. He says, let us not be weary. And I'll be honest with you. This really got to me. It did. It really, really got to me. I went to camp with about 8 sermons on the theme. And I felt pretty confident that's what the Lord wanted me to preach. And you guys recall that I texted you about, I don't know, there's just something different going on here. And maybe it's me. It could just be me. Like, there's a generation gap there, you know. And you got to remember, right, you can't, do you remember when you were 13 years old? You don't because, well, some of you do, right? Right. You don't because you didn't know where you were at. You're just kind of, right? And so you're looking for a lot sometimes from, you know, and you got to be careful about that kind of stuff. Look, they're kids, man, right? And you could, it's really easy to assume things just because the face is dead, to think that the brain is dead. And sometimes it is, but not all the time. Not all the time. Nah, you were with me, man. You were with me. Right? And so I was, you know, I was, things were kind of changing, and I was praying with my brother, and it was pretty hard in there, and I was praying. I thought, you know, I think we need to grab the sledgehammer here, you know? And so I had to adjust a sermon, and in fact, I had to adjust it because I actually had left my notes of that sermon at home, and I didn't save it on the shared drive, so I had to rewrite it early in the morning, and I preached that, and then I felt led to preach another sermon, which I also didn't bring, and I'd never preached before. And I had a lot of things going on. I had brought a lot of work with me. And I had other things to do. I had already prepared my sermons. I already had what the Lord wanted me to preach. And I'm here, you know, not at my real desk, you know, using it's not a hotel, but using the room bed for a desk, right? Like on my knees studying, my concordance is my phone. And I was just trying to get from God what I thought he wanted me to give the young people. And this thought, God help me, came to my mind. I'm just sick of this. It came really quick. Like, this is a lot of work digging for that one thing that I know God has for these young people. And it just, I had this moment of, I'm just tired of this. And does this get any easier kind of thing? And of course, immediately the Holy Spirit of God smote my heart. I knew it was wrong the moment I thought it. We're all human, right? But it was not a physical weariness. It was just a weariness of the toil, the struggle, right? The doing the same thing, the wondering if it's doing any good, right? But immediately when I semi-vocalized it, immediately the Holy Spirit of God just pierced my heart. It's like, you know that's not right. You know it's not right. And this is your job. This is what you're called to do. And if I want you to throw out those 10 sermons that you put hundreds of hours in and come up with a new one, right, then that's what you get to do. Suck it up. You know? and I had to decide not to be weary. Right? And we all have to do that. I think the kids these days call it adulting. You know? And, you know, I got a couple thoughts on not being weary. Because he said, let us not be weary. Let us not be weary. All right? And I think that we ought to see the example of others. Look what he says in Galatians 6:11. He says, you see how large a letter I've written unto you with mine own hand. Paul wrote much bigger letters, but this one he wrote by hand. He wrote by hand. In Galatians 4, he says that if it were possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. Many men think with other verses that Paul's infirmity of the flesh was an eye problem. I guess if you were stoned a few times, you know, you might have, you know, some retinal detachment and that kind of stuff. It's a pretty good bet that Paul had an eye problem, because this is not a large letter compared to Hebrews or Romans, but he wrote it with his own hand, and most of his letters he dictated. And Paul said, thrice I was shipwrecked, right? He received 5 different times he was whipped, and I think the total was 195 lashes. I mean, lashes, man, across the back. He says, I was beaten with rods. Rods, man. You ever been hit real good with a stick? That was more than once. More than once. Beaten with rods. Look what he says here in verse 17. From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. And look, I'm not trying to make light of anyone's weariness, but sometimes we just need to get a reality check and consider that some other people have it worse than us, because it just helps. It's still good advice. Amen, amen, amen. Paul suffered for the cross of Christ, but you know what? He was excited about it. He was excited about it because he says, I'm able to glory in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I'll glory in infirmities because the power of Christ rests upon me. Paul was certainly tired. He was certainly worn out, right? But he kept at it. He's the man who wrote, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. You know, I'm reminded often when we wallow in our pity and say that we can't go on, we're admitting that we're not looking at Jesus very much. Because there is something spiritual, there is something powerful, there's something magnificent that happens when Jesus Christ occupies the forefront of our minds. Looking unto Jesus, why? Lest ye be weary and faint in your minds. There's an encouragement seeing Christ carry that cross up the hill, suffering on Calvary and saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. When Christ needs to be in our minds. And it's still good advice. We ought to see the example of others. Let us not be weary. Paul, who had every excuse just to say, I'm going to retire. Right? I got a seaside house in Cilicia, right? If the Jews didn't confiscate it, or the Romans, right? I'm just going to, no way, man. He's going the distance. And our weariness, listen, and this is for me, this is for all of us. Just our spiritual weariness sometimes is just a heart problem. That's what it is. It's a heart problem because we still feel time, we still find time and energy to pursue that which stimulates us and that which we're excited about. And, you know, I was reading about Thomas Jefferson. He was the third president of the United States. And I don't believe he was saved. But he was a man very well acquainted with loss, bereavement. He lost his father at age 15. He lost his best friend at age 21, buried him up there in Monticello, outside of Charlottesville. Four of his six children didn't make it to 2 years old. Four out of six. He buried his wife at age 41. Then he had two girls left. And a couple years later, his Polly, 26 years old, died. Out of six kids, one made it to the time of his death. And he was a man that was well acquainted with losing everyone that he loved. He still managed to write the Declaration of Independence, the Virginia Statute of Religious Freedom, the Notes on the State of Virginia. He served as governor of Virginia, U.S. Secretary of State, vice president, president for two terms. You know, we're right over the Continental Divide here, but, you know, greatest land deal in history was brokered by him, right? Founded the University of Virginia. But they say that, especially when his wife died, I think he went into his room for about 3 weeks, you know. But he wrote this. This is what he wrote. Perfect happiness, I believe, was never intended by the deity to be the lot of any one of his creatures in this world. The most fortunate of us frequently meet with calamities which may greatly afflict us. And to fortify our minds against the attacks of these misfortunes should be one of the principal studies and endeavors of our lives. That's a man that didn't have Jesus. Right? What did he realize? He realized that life is hard. Right? And he says, if I'm going to make it through and in his world, be a benefit to society, right? A benefit to the advancement of man, whatever he believed in. He said, I can't let sorrow derail me. I have to fortify my mind against it. Okay, now, if he can do that without the Holy Spirit of God, and I'm not making light of what anybody's going through, but most certainly we can. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And oftentimes our excuses for not loving the things of God just boil down to we don't want to. And we're saying that His Holy Spirit does not empower us in any way. And so we must see the example of others, but then we must see opportunity. Look what he says in verse 10, as we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men. Christ said, I must work the works of Him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. We must start looking at the things of God as an opportunity, not as a burden. Amen. Amen. The Christian life is not a drag. Right? No, it's not. Amen. Man, we serve a risen Savior. And He walks with me and talks with me and tells me that I am His own. Life is hard, but it's hard if you're not saved. That you're not getting out of. You're not getting out of until the Lord Jesus Christ redeems this earth and redeems us. But we must start looking at our obligations as opportunity. For an example, look at Psalm 100. Are you still with me? Just stick with me just a little bit longer. Psalm 127. Psalm 127. Don't be weary. Yeah, when I read that verse that way, the Lord just smote my heart. Because I think sometimes, inadvertently, I blame Him for my weariness, as if my spiritual weariness is out of my control. And it's not. Now, physical weariness, man, you got to sleep. We get that. Your knees hurt. We get that. I hope you understand me this morning. But my willingness to invest and pursue that which has eternal value, right? There's an energy for that. There is a power inside of me that loves that and craves it and wants it. And I need to take advantage of that power. And look at Psalm 127, just as an example. You know, the old Cats in the Cradle, you guys remember that song, don't you? Yeah, I don't know. Some guy wrote it, then Johnny sang it, but... But along those lines, look at Psalm 127, verse 4. Look what he says here. He says, verse 3. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his what? Reward. Yeah, when your hands are full of them, and the diapers are full, and they're pulling your hair out and spilling stuff on the floor, sometimes you don't think they're a reward. You think they're a punishment. Right? But as arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. Right? You know? What are children? They're likened to arrows. Right? You're given an arrow and you're to point them in the right direction and let them fly. Right? What is that? That's an opportunity to shoot the enemy, man. That's an opportunity to fight back. Right? And they're given to us. They're given to us. Now, you know, I want to encourage you. I want Miss Julian, Brother Paul, Miss Brianna, Brother Dan, and Brother Hans, and Miss Nikki, and everybody that works with the kids in our church. It's an opportunity to influence a life. And moms. Amen. And, you know, we missed him, one pastor said. Our chance to change things came and passed, and we did not know it. This is the pastor of a Baptist church in San Antonio. A dark-skinned little boy sat through Sunday school classes for 3 years at the First Baptist Church of San Antonio, but we missed him. His name was Sirhan Sirhan. And at age 24, he shot and killed Senator Robert Kennedy. In a welter of words and the shudder, in the welter of words and the shudder of grief throughout our nation, the thought, the persistent thought, keeps recurring to me: we missed him. We missed him. It's an opportunity. We need to look at the things God gives us not as a burden, but as an opportunity. God help us, you know. Years ago, there was a young man who was a clerk in a hardware store. Now, this is an old story. And like a lot of old-time hardware stores, it had lots of stuff that people didn't use anymore, lots of bins that, you know, hardly anyone searched through. And so he convinced his boss to put out a table in the middle of the store and to sell all that stuff for 5 and 10 cents. And his boss said, it'll never work. Well, it did. And then he went to another store and did the same thing at that store. And he said, I wonder if I could start a chain of stores where everything was 5 and 10 cents. And that's where Woolworths started. Woolworths is like, what would it be like today? Walmart? Dollar General? I don't know. But... his boss, of course, discouraged him. But years later, his old boss says, as near as I can figure it, every word I used in turning Woolworth down has cost me about $1 million. You know? It's just, you know what it is? It's a mindset. We look at things as being tedious, and we look at them as being wearisome. But what God give us those spiritual eyes to see potential. There's potential every time we hear the Word of God, every time we witness, every time we take the time to hear the heart of a child and then to encourage them with the Word of God. Don't get weary of that. You're going to reap. You're going to reap. Opportunity. When trials come, it's an opportunity. You know what Paul saw persecution as? He saw it as an opportunity to become like Christ. And most of the time we take hardship as an opportunity to act out what is in our heart. I'm sad right now, so now I'm going to act like a punk. I'm sad right now, so, you know, now I'm going to party. I'm sad right now, so I'm going to do this, right? That's what you get, you know? When you squeeze an orange, what comes out? Orange juice, right? When you put the pressure on, whatever comes out of the heart shows what's inside. All right? And nobody makes us do anything. right? And we, as Christians, we need to look at these testings as opportunity. God help us. You know, and I think a lot of rewards at the judgment seat of Christ are just going to boil down to someone seeing an opportunity where someone else saw an inconvenience. And then go back here to Galatians 6. God help us. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. They that sow to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. They that sow to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Let us not be weary in well doing, for in what? Do. Has anybody ever gone to Logan Medical Center here and, you know, had something done? Have you ever, like, 2 or 3 months after the operation thought, did they forget? Because you don't get a bill for the longest time. And you're like, did they forget? If they forgot, am I going to say something? Maybe they wrote it off. They didn't. It will be due. The bill will come due. You received the service and they will send you a bill. Right? I love the terminology he used there. Because he's talking about investing in the things of the Spirit. So he uses another money term. Due. Right? But in the same way, what you invest into the things of God, right? God will in turn reward you and pay you. Amen. The Bible says that whoso giveth to the poor lendeth to the Lord, and that which he giveth, he'll repay him again. The Lord actually says, oh, I'll owe you something if you do that. That's what the Lord says. You take care of the poor, I will owe you something. Now, that's a good person to have owe you something, because he has got a big bank account. Amen. Right? But you know what we need to do by faith? We need to see the harvest. And this is, look what he says. He says, we shall reap. What's the next four words? God help us. If we faint not. I love driving, you know, through old Montana. And I don't know if Johnny Appleseed came through Montana, Brother Schwartz. But you know, when you walk, I remember walking along the base of the Garnet Mountain Range there along the Clark Fork River in the I-90 corridor. And anywhere there was a trickle of water coming off out of the mountains, there's apple trees. Someone a long time ago just planted apple trees all up and down those drainages. And I'm assuming that a lot of times the people that planted that stuff never learned to live to get some of the fruit off of them. But we did, right? But the concept here is this. He says, we'll reap if we faint not. And a lot of Christians quit before the harvest comes in. They don't make it through the time where they harvest for their former bad behavior. You have to get through that. And then you start reaping for the good behavior and for the investing in spiritual things. And you have to hang on. You have to hang on and you have to see the harvest. And just as we reap from the bad decisions we make, God is no man's debtor. Be not deceived. God's not mocked. Is not mocked. We're also going to reap from the good ones. We're going to reap from the good ones. Hallelujah. You know, the Bible says that God keepeth mercy and covenant with them that love him to 1,000 generations and repayeth them that hate them him to their face. But he will not be slack to him that hateth him. He will repay him to his face. But he also says this, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please. And it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. For ye shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Blair and I were blessed, and I didn't even know that this was going to happen. But itineraries converged, and we were able to spend a day and a half with all four of our kids this last weekend, plus the grandbaby, who got all of the attention. I've learned that she requires to be held by one person and stared at by two people at all times. Like, look at me. Now, when I turn my head this way, I also want someone goo-goo-gawing me. And if I look over there and there's no one, I will be disappointed, right? We love her. But, you know, we gathered around the piano and we were singing Friday night. And I was looking at them. And, you know, we all can look back and think of what we could have done better, right? Yeah, okay. But I looked at them, I looked at that little baby, and I looked at Blair, and I thought, I'm glad that she didn't quit on me, and that I didn't quit on her, because we wouldn't have this. I know it's simple, but it's true. See the harvest. See the harvest. Father, we love you. We thank you for the Word of God. I pray you bless us as we go home.